Amen. Well, take your Bibles and open to the book of Judges, chapter number 21. Chapter number 21, and we'll be looking at the very last verse in the book of Judges as we get started. We'll be looking at verse number 25. It was exciting to see those five kids get saved this week at camp, and the baptismal was certainly exciting. And we saw all the kids going past, Pastor Ralph mentioned, going past the snack shop there, going to the pool in their church clothes, and my first thought was I was pretty nervous. I'm like, what are they doing, you know? And it's going to go swimming in their church clothes. And anyway, we finally figured out what was going on. It took a little bit of time, but we finally figured it out. Sometimes for the last people to know what's happening out there at camp, but we'll get with it eventually. Sometimes, as an evangelist, I wake up and wonder, where am I and why am I here? Just this past week, we took a trip home, and I woke up in my home, and I didn't know where I was. And I woke up, and I thought, this is not where I normally wake up, and the room was much larger than the RV in which we stay in, and windows were in the wrong spot, the bed was oriented differently in the room, everything was different, and I was just trying to figure out for a moment, where am I, and how did I get here? Maybe that doesn't happen to you very often, but living an itinerant lifestyle where we're always on the go and always on the move, I find myself having this question to answer more often than not. How did we get here? I want to preach a sermon entitled that this morning. How did we get here? It's an interesting question. It's one that each one of you could ask of your life personally. How did you get where you are today? It's a question that could be asked of a country. We live here in the United States of America. How is it that the United States of America has gotten to where it is today? You know, as you ask that question, you say those words, how did we get here? The inflection of your voice would maybe alter the meaning of that question. For example, you could say, how did we get here? Or you could look around and you could say, man, how did we get here? Right? How did we get here? It's a good question. There was a young man who came into the snack shop this week out at camp, and he was a first-time camper at Camp Deer Lake, and he just came barging through the doors, and he got a couple of feet inside, and he just stopped, and he looked around, and he went, wow. Now, he didn't say, how did we get here? But you could imagine him saying, how did I get here? I have been reading through and studying the book of Judges lately. And at the end of the book, in Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25, there's a phrase that I'm sure that all of us are familiar with. And let's look at it. The Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. My question is, how did they get there? How did they get there? What happened to the nation of Israel so that they got to the point where it could be said of them that every man just simply did that which was right in his own eyes? I think that our country, the United States of America, if we're not there already, we're fast approaching the day where it will be able to be said of us, and I imagine is already said of us, that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. How did we get here? Using the book of Judges this morning, I want to try to answer the question of how it was that Israel got there, in hopes of trying to get us to answer the question, how did we get here, personally and as a country? So in order to do that here this morning, I know that you guys are already studying the book of Joshua, but I want to take a few moments here to just set the scene for the book of Judges. Joshua has died. Now, any time that a leader dies, the following time period is a critical one. Who's going to step up and who's going to fill his shoes? Who's going to do what? When Moses died, Joshua was that answer. Joshua stepped in, and he became the leader of the nation of Israel. Who is going to step up? Are we going to continue to do things the way that we did things in the past? What's going to change? If I can say it this way, and I mean no disrespect by this terms, at the beginning of the book of Judges, Moses is a has-been. Joshua is a has-been. And I don't mean disrespect by that terminology. I went to Ambassador Baptist College, of course, was founded by evangelist Ron Comfort, who has been in the ministry in evangelism for over 50 years now. And his title there at Ambassador is Chancellor of the school. And he jokes about it, and anytime somebody asks him, says, what is a chancellor? He just tells everybody that it's a has-been. In other words, he was in a position of authority, but now he no longer is. In the book of Joshua, which I know that you're studying through, Israel worked together. All the tribes worked together to go throughout the land and to conquer the promised land, which was promised of God to them, that land that flowed with milk and honey. The entire nation of Israel crossed Jordan together. The entire nation of Israel walked around the walls of Jericho. And on the seventh day, they blew their trumpets and they saw the walls fall. The entire nation of Israel made their way through the promised land in victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. They took the land. Much land had been taken. You don't need to turn there, but in Joshua chapter 13, the Bible says this in verse number 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. The Lord's kind of blunt sometimes, isn't he? Thou art old and stricken in years. And then he says, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. So the book of Joshua is a book of victory. You read it, and you read about the successes that were there. But we also find that the job was incomplete. So much land had been taken. And in Judges, we pick it up and look in chapter number 1. Judges chapter number 1, the Bible says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. So in other words, what's happening here is we have a little bit of a transition. Moses has come on the scene. He's gone off the scene. Joshua has come on the scene. He's now off the scene. And now the task has been given to the individual tribes to finish taking the land that is their inheritance. And so here it's decided in the first couple of verses of Joshua that Judah is going to be the first one to take this task and to take the mantle and to go up. And so he partners with one of the other tribes and they're going to help each other. But now they're working as an isolated tribe and they're going out and they're going to take the remaining part of the land. And I think it's interesting here in verse number 1, the book of Judges starts out pretty well. They are inquiring of God. Joshua's there. They're wanting to do right. They're asking God, which tribe shall undertake the task first? And of course, there in verse number 1, it is the Lord that answers the question. In verse number 2, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. It sounds a lot like the beginning of Joshua, doesn't it? I have given this land. Therefore, go and take it. And so the book of Judges starts out the very same way, but we're talking now to the tribe of Judah here. And I'm telling you what, the book of Judges starts off pretty exciting. I mean, if you was to read verse number 1 there down to verse number 18, you would find that Judah is going out into the land that they were inheriting. And man, I tell you what, they went out and they just had victory after victory after victory after victory, and after victory. Look at it. Let's look at a couple of them. We'll just skim through the passage here. In verse number 4, it says, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. This is victory. It goes on there. Look down in verse number 10. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. And they slew, I skipped the princesses there, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name Debir before was Kirjathsepher. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjathsepher and taketh it, to him I will give Aksa my daughter to wife." Othniel steps up and he goes and he takes the city. And you just keep going and you keep reading down through there. And again, it's just victory after victory after victory. It very much sounds like the book of Joshua. God gives them the victory. He tells them to go take the land. They go out and they take the land. And then we come to verse number 19. Judges chapter number 1 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain." But look at the next part of the verse. "But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron." Something has happened. Something is different between verse number 1 and verse number 18 and the victory after victory after victory. Now we find that they could not cast out a certain people. But look back in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." This is a promise that God has made. God has said, "Look, I am giving you the land. You are to go up and you are to possess the land." And yet we find in verse 19, that Judah could not. They could not drive out the inhabitants of the land. It is not that they did not try. It is that they could not. Why? What is the reason that Judah could not do what had been being done? The Bible tells us there in verse number 19, it says, "But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron." And I'd just like for us to consider this morning, is that really the reason they could not cast this people out of the land? Do you remember the book of Joshua? Do you remember the things that happened in the book of Joshua? Are a few chariots of iron really going to be the problem that keeps Judah from casting out the inhabitants of the land? It sounds a little bit like me, a little bit to me, like Numbers chapter 13. Now, I'm not a superstitious person, but 13 has a certain significance to it, right? And sometimes we assign a superstition to it. I never have been one to do that. In fact, I always chose number 13 to be my number in Little League or whatever it was, right? But you can always remember where to find the 12 spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good because they're in Numbers chapter 13. And that's a turning point in the book. But you remember that, don't you? They are going to go out and they're considering going into the promised land, which the Lord has given them. And the Lord tells Moses to send out spies. So they take one from every one of the tribes and they send them out into the promised land. And they go out and they observe the land. And 10 came back and they gave an evil report. And they were afraid of what it was that they saw. They were afraid because the people that were living there had walled cities. And they were afraid because there were giants in the land. And they were afraid because we, the nation of Israel, are like grasshoppers in their sight. They chose not to live by faith. They were living by sight. And I wonder if I look at this, if the nation of Judah was falling into that same trap when they're saying, and they're seeing the chariots of their iron, and they're afraid. Was it a failure of living by sight instead of choosing to live by faith? In order to answer that question, I think we need to ask, well, how did we get here? How did they get there? I want us to look at the book of Joshua here just for a minute, and I want us to consider how it was that Joshua had success, if Joshua ever had a failure, and we can use that to help us set up a foundation for what may be happening here in the nation of, or in the book of Judges. In Joshua, go with me to chapter number 1. I'm going to read some scripture here. Joshua chapter number 1, verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. There's a similarity here between Judges chapter number 1 that starts off, Joshua is dead. But here, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. These are some tremendous promises of Scripture here. I'm going to give you this land. It sounds a lot like what God said to Judah in the book of Judges. He says in verse number 7, only, here's a requirement, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. God says, look, here's a promise. I'm going to give you the land, but there's a requirement for you. You need to be strong. You need to be courageous. You need to not turn from my law to the left or to the right. And then whatsoever you do will prosper. Verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then I want you to notice the next words. It says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So God had very clearly laid it out to Joshua. Listen, I've given you the promised land. I'm going to do the fighting for you. I'm going to drive out the inhabitants of the land, but I'm going to expect you to be in my law, and I'm going to expect you to be obedient to my law, such that obedience paved the way for the promises to be inherited. I want to say that again. Obedience on Joshua's part and the nation of Israel's part, obedience paved the way for the promises to be inherited. And oh my, was it exciting. Just turn with me to Joshua chapter number 10. Just surveying some of the success that the nation of Israel had. In Joshua chapter number 10 and verse number 28, the Bible says, in that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, he utterly destroyed them. And all the souls that were in, he let none remain. Look down at verse number 30. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. And he let none remain in it. In verse number 32. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people, and he had left him none remaining. And it just goes on and on and on. In verse number 39, and he took it, Debir, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining. It was pretty amazing. In chapter number 11, I think it's down here. Well, I'll tell you the story in case I've got the wrong place. But they're in a battle, and the enemy starts to get away. And so God sends hail down on the enemy that is fleeing from them. And the Bible makes it clear that it was the hail that God sent from the heavens that killed more of the enemy than Joshua and his armies did with the sword. And I ask you then, is it really the chariots of iron that were the reason that Judah could not cast out the inhabitants of the land? I suggest to you that God could do it, well, with anything he wanted to do it with. If God was with them and God was going before them, then there was no stopping them. Yet we find in Judges chapter 1 and verse number 19 that they could not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Why is it that they could not? Well, in order to answer that question, I think we need to look at what's happening with the remainder of the tribes of the nation of Israel. What is it that they are doing? We know that Judah could not in Judges chapter 1 and verse number 19. So let's see what the other tribes were up to. Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter number 1. And we'll look in verse number 21. The Bible says in verse number 21, and the children of Benjamin, all right, so here we have another tribe, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. This is a different wording. Are words important in the scripture? We find that Judah could not. But by the way, we find that Judah could not after a long series of success. There was time involved in Judah, in Judges chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way down through 18, and all the success that was taking place there. And what was happening is the nation of Judah, they were trying to conquer their land, and the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Naphtali and all the other ones, they were trying to go out and they were conquering their land after Judah showed them the way and paved the way, and everybody was trying to do this at the same time. And Judah was having all the success and they were driving out the inhabitants of the land. But at the same time, we look over here and we see in verse number 21 that the children of Benjamin just did not. It's not that they could not. It's not that they even tried. It's just that they did not. See, they knew what they were supposed to do, but they just did not. Look in verse number 27. The Bible says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns. Look in verse number 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out. All these tribes, they knew what they were to do. They just didn't do it. Look in verse number 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. Look in verse number 33. Yeah, okay, I just got through there. I think I skipped number 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo. Why? Why? Why did they just not? Maybe they were tired. Maybe they were just worn out. Maybe they were tired of the fighting. Maybe they were tired of the confrontation. This has been going on their whole life, their whole generation. All through the book of Joshua, they've seen this. Maybe they were just lazy. Maybe they just really didn't want to. Maybe it's because the nation of Israel had no leader. They had no king to lead them in victory over their enemies and to give them the incentive. Maybe it was just ignorance of God's word. Hold your finger here. What do you mean by that, Dustin? Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 20. Hold your finger here in Judges chapter number 1. We'll come back. Maybe it was just ignorance of God's word, what was expected of them. Deuteronomy chapter number 20. I would love to just read the whole entire chapter while we're here. But maybe we won't do that, all right? But I'm going to read segments of it, and I want you to just see what is being said here. So Deuteronomy chapter number 20, the Bible says in verse number 1, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that has built a new house? And he goes and through this long list and basically says, Hey, look, if anybody's scared, if anybody's just gotten married, if anybody's just built a house and you don't want to fight, then you can turn around and you can go back. And then down in verse number 10, it says, When thou come nigh unto a city to fight against, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And now look down at verse number 15, and he explains the rules here that he's been carrying out, how it's applied. And in verse number 15, he says, Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not the cities of these nations. And then verse 16, But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they should have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. And he goes on there and finishes out the chapter. So basically what God is doing here is he's preparing the nation of Israel to go into the land of Canaan. And he gives them two sets of rules for battle. He says, look, here's a rule for far off places. Okay, when you come to a city group or whatever and you're going to wage war with them and they're outside the bounds of the inheritance that God has given to you, then here's how I want you to treat them. You're to go against them. You're to offer peace with them. If they'll accept the peace office, the peace offer, then you shall make them tributaries unto you. But then in the latter half of the chapter, he says, But for any nation that's in the land of the inheritance which I have given to you, listen, when you go there, you don't offer peace. When you go there, you battle against them and you kill everything that breathes. And you know, when we were looking at Joshua, that's what Joshua's doing. He left nothing remain alive. Over and over and over and over and over again, you find that Joshua is taking and he is applying Deuteronomy chapter number 20 to his task. This is what God had told them to do. But yet we find that they just did not. Perhaps it was ignorance of God's word, or perhaps simply they just had a better idea than God. In Judges chapter number 1, turn back over there, look in verse number 28. The Bible says, And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Look in verse number 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. And then in verse number 33, Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anah, but he dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and of Beth-Anah became tributaries unto them. Listen, we won't turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 20, but what they were doing here, the nation of Israel, is they were applying the rules for far-off places. You know, you can make tributaries of them. And they were applying those rules to the land of the inheritance that they were supposed to utterly drive out. I think that they did know what God's word says. I just think that they thought that there would be a better way to do it. So I got to thinking about this a little bit. What would be some reasons to justify, if I can say it this way, for the nation of Israel to justify putting the people groups to tribute instead of wiping them out as God told them to do? Well, the first thing I came up with was money. Everybody needs money, don't they? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. The root of all evil is the love of money. But you know, you could hear the nation of Israel, we need that money. Why would we go ahead and distinguish them? Well, listen, we are coming into a new land. We've got some building that we need to do. We've got some maintenance that needs to be done. We've got inherited land that needs to be improving. And why would we extinguish these people when we could use them and we could take money from them? And it doesn't make sense for us to cut off this source of income. But listen to me. We need money is never, ever a reason to justify sin. God said, drive them out. But the nation of Israel, perhaps they said, you know, we don't really need to drive them out. We can use them and we can get some money out of these people. Maybe, instead of money being the reason, maybe they just didn't want to. We just don't want to do it. We just don't want to do it anymore. We're tired. You know, it's bloody. It's hard work. I'm tired of the fighting. And besides that, what are the people that we leave in these other far-off places? What are they going to think about us? I'm done fighting. I just want to relax. I just want to kick up my feet. You know, we don't want to is not a reason to justify sin. Money is not a reason to justify sin. Maybe I could hear this. Maybe the nation of Israel just, they said, well, you know, times have changed. And we just don't do things like that anymore. You know, Moses wrote those words in Deuteronomy chapter 20 like 3 or 4 generations ago. We've come a long way since then. He didn't really mean exactly what he wrote down. We just don't do things like that today. Times have changed. Listen, God's word doesn't change. And God's word means what it means. And if it meant something 100 years ago, it still means the same thing today. I want to suggest to you that it is not that they did not know what to do. They just didn't do it. They just chose not to do it. You know, that generation that chose not to do it, they would never see the ultimate effects of that decision in their lives and in their country's lives. They saw the beginnings of the effects of those decisions. They knew that Judah could not. They knew that the tribe of Dan, we didn't look at this, but in chapter number 1 and verse number 34, the Bible says the Amorites forced the children of Dan back into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down into the valley. You know, here it is. God's given the nation of Israel the land. They're going out to fight against it. And what they're finding is that they can't conquer it, or they didn't conquer it. And then the people in the land are actually forcing the nation of Israel back up into a land. They might not see the ultimate consequences, but their children and their grandchildren would see the ultimate consequences of these decisions that they're making. In Judges chapter number 2, and we'll look at it with me in verse number 9. The Bible says, and they buried him, well, verse number 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, being a servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Look in chapter number 3 and verse number 5. The Bible says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. This list of people here that are mentioned in Judges chapter number 3 and verse number 5 is absolutely fascinating. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 20, where we were looking at the instructions for far-off places and the instructions for the inheritance land, you will find that God gives them a specific list of groups of people that they are to utterly extinguish. They are the exact same list found here in Judges chapter 3 and verse number 5. God told them in Deuteronomy 20, back under Moses' time, you need to utterly destroy these people, and if you don't, they're going to pull you away from me. You're going to serve their gods. And in Judges chapter number 3, we find exactly that happening. Did it ever occur to you that the commandments that you and I simply don't do will have an effect on future generations of your family and in future generations of your country? I'm an evangelist, so I'm just going to pick one command. You know what I'm going to pick, don't you? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And certainly all the world includes Graham and Burlington and Haw River. But you see, there's no time for soul winning. I mean, I've got to make money. I've got to go to work. I've got other priorities. I've got things that I need to do. See, we don't want to go soul winning. See, we can't do that. I mean, what are people going to think of us? They're going to think we're just Bible thumpers. We're going to have that reputation among the people in the area. All that church over there, they're going to try to convert you to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's just we don't want to. We don't want to go soul winning. I got better things to do. I need to watch the ball game. I need to do something else. Well, you see, times have changed. It just doesn't work anymore. We can't go out and we can't share the gospel with people and actually expect them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's easy for us to be hard here on the nation of Israel and pick and prod and say, well, it's just so clear what God told them to do. Why didn't they do what God told them to do? And yet I imagine that there are a number of commands that you and I could look at. And I just wonder what it is today that we are not doing, that we know we should do, but we're just not. How did Israel get to the end of the book of Judges? How did they get to the point where every man just did that which was right in their own eyes? I want to suggest to you that one generation did not obey one command. One generation did not obey one command. That's how they got there. How is it that Judah in chapter 1 in verse number 19 could not drive out the inhabitants of the land? Well, I don't think that Judah could because the other tribes didn't. Judah could not because the rest of Israel did not. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 in verse number 11. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read it to you. The Bible says this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, this is a very hard verse, and I think it's a very applicable verse to us, all right? But we live in a microwave society, right? Everything's got to be instant. If you send somebody a text message, you want one back immediately. If you send somebody a phone call, you want them to answer up or whatever it may be. I mean, you know, we're instant gratification people today. We don't like to wait around for the results of things, right? You know, if we go out and we do something, we need to see instant results, or we're just going to make a blanket statement that doesn't work, even though that doesn't necessarily make sense, okay? But here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, just because we do something, or maybe we don't do something that should be done, and then nothing happens to us soon, well, we don't think anything's ever going to happen. You know, it's hard sometimes when you read the scriptures to realize that there's a time element involved. Okay? It's not like the nation of Israel could not and did not, and then instantly they were serving Balaam. It took generations for that to happen. This was a slow process of change. It took place over long periods of time. And I want to suggest to you that just because we're not seeing immediate judgment for something that we're not doing that we know that we should be doing. And we think that, oh, it's no big deal. The truth of the matter is, it is a big deal. And the truth of the matter is that we are not getting away with it. The nation of Israel, there for a while, you know, just putting them to tribute, maybe that just made sense. Maybe they were doing that. Maybe it was working out for them. Maybe in the short term they thought that this worked out really, really well. We didn't have to kill all these people. In fact, we can benefit from their presence. But then, in just two generations, the whole nation of Israel was serving their God. You know, Israel may not be a covenant-keeping people, but God is a covenant-keeping people. And I am so thankful that He is, aren't you? You know, the nation of Israel rebels against God time and time and time and time and time again. All throughout the book of Judges, they cast God aside and they go after other gods. And yet, He's right there. He remains faithful. He brings up judges to be able to tell them what they've been doing wrong so that they can make the choice to turn back to God. And God is always there on the other side to restore that blessing. I don't know which side you're on this morning of God's covenants. You know, there's usually two sides to the covenant of God, and there's certainly two sides here. You can go back and you can look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you can see that if the nation of Israel would do what God's commanded them to do, there'd be blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But in that same chapter, about the middle of the chapter, there's a turn. And if we would not do what God did, there'd be cursing upon cursing upon cursing upon cursing. Returning to God always restores the blessing. Always. The choice was Israel's to make, and this morning the choice is yours to make. How did Israel get to every man did that which was right in his own eyes? Well, just one generation did not obey one commandment. How did you get to where you are today? Is there some command that you're simply not doing? If so, would you do business with the Lord this morning about it? Would you get it right for your sakes? Would you get it right for future generations' sakes? How has America gotten to where it is today? Perhaps it's the failure of God's people to simply be obedient to do what God says to do. You know, the book of Judges, and I'm sorry I don't have the exact number for you, but it's somewhere around 200 to 300 years that the book of Judges takes place. And our country is about that same age. We know what God's asked us to do. Let's just be faithful to do it.